I'm going to jump right into my message, and I'm going to give you what the Lord gives me time for, all right? And that's all good. If I was to title this, I would just call it Considerations of the Resurrection. And that's like an abbreviated title. The longer one is Considerations of the Power of the Resurrection. But that didn't fit so nicely on YouTube and Facebook, for those of you guys who follow our web stream. The question I would ask is, what do we know about the resurrection, right? And it's funny, because every time we come around this time of year, many pastors or those who walk in these shoes would share very, very similar messages. And that's actually fine and appropriate to do, to follow whatever seasons we happen to be in. Almost every exhortation and prophetic word that was shared was actually highlighting the seasons that we were in, meaning we're in that messy middle. You know, our Lord was crucified Friday. He resurrects tomorrow, and we're in that middle. And I would also submit to us again that we are still in the middle, because our Lord came and gave all these wonderful promises, and these promises we hang on to in faith. And yet at the same time, we're just waiting and living life, longing for his coming, longing for his return, longing for his ways to be perfected in us, because they're far from there, right? And in the messy middle, there's all these fights against our doubt, fights against the enemy, fights against ourself and our flesh. It's just fight upon fight upon fight upon fight, waiting for that eternal peace. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that glorious eternal peace, that resurrection. All right? I'm going to give us points. I'm not going to say how many points I have to expose how much I studied a little bit and over prepared, but I will give you each point. And once we run out of time, that will be the last point. And then maybe the rest of the message will show up next year. Amen. But we're going to have a good time. All right. If you guys could, can you guys just in your seat, just stretch a little bit? Okay, I'm going to give a point, and then I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to give some points. I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to give points. I'm going to read scripture. That is the format of the whole sermon, okay? So you're going to always be, okay, he's on a point, and here's the scripture to back the point. So you're going to follow me real easy, because that's how the Lord laid it out, and it's just real clear, and I was just enjoying the ride, all right? First point, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Capital T on the resurrection. Capital T on the life. Okay? Now, with that, Jesus asks everyone in the room the question, is this what you believe? He knows who he is. We're the ones that are caught in an identity crisis. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he asks the question, is this what you believe? I will tell you, we are to confess that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, who came to save the world and resurrect us all into new life. That needs to be your declaration. That needs to be what you declare to others. John chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. This is the moment right before Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He was asking Martha this question. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Once again, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He asks you, is this what you believe? The question is, do you believe it? And if so, will you confess it? Second point. Yeah, my outline is very boring, but it's effective. It'll be effective. It was giving me so much life in my office. Angels testify to the resurrection, and they encouraged us to examine it. Like the angels, we are to testify. Angels testified of the resurrection. We are encouraged to examine it, and like the angels, testify to others. We have a good chunk of verses for this, so you don't have to turn to them, but I will tell you each one where it's located. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. I am reading consistently from ESV today. Mark 16, 6. And he said to them, this is an angel speaking, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Notice, they were speaking and testifying of what happened, and they said, go see. Luke, verse 24, verses 6 and 7. Angel speaking again. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Matthew, verse 28, or sorry, chapter 28, verse 5 through 7. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen. And he said, come see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Once again, angels testify to the resurrection. We are encouraged to examine it, and like the angels, testify to others. Third thought. The resurrection is of first importance in sharing the gospel. Unfortunately, in the Church of America, often that is forgotten. Okay? And I say Church of America in the general sense. Obviously, we know that the church is not a building or an organization or institution, but we are the church. Amen? And the resurrection has to be the first thing we ride on. Because if we think about it, sometimes we come out there and say, oh yeah, accept Jesus and your life will be better. Has anybody else in the room found that not to be true? Or another thought, accept Jesus because we're better than the other guy. Has anybody found that true? Because the thing is, when it comes down to Christianity, man, listen, I have to deal with my junk, and sometimes I counsel and a lot of y'all and other folk do their junk, and you know what? There's a whole lot of junk. The only difference between us and them is that we are better off, not better than. We are better off because we have accepted the cross, we have accepted the grace, we have accepted the gifted righteousness, we've accepted the gifted salvation. It was a gift. None of us earned it because we couldn't. And because of this wonderful gift, he gives us this gift of resurrection. First Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 6. This is Paul speaking. For I delivered to you as of first importance. My point, once again, the resurrection is of the first importance in sharing the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Let's listen to what he describes here. That Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, and he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then the 12, and then he appeared to me and 500 brothers at one time, of whom most are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6. Once again, point three, the resurrection is of first importance in sharing the gospel. All right. I'm going to deviate a little bit from my plan just to expound on a little bit of what we just went over, okay? Further notes to validate testimony, okay? Because the angels encouraged us to examine. And some of you have heard me say some of these things before, but it is definitely worth repeating, okay? No one that any man likes to highlight, whether deity, angel, false god, whatever, no one and nothing has impacted human history like Jesus. Okay? Jesus has impacted history, science, philosophy, the arts, religious thought, government, medical practice, ethics, in only 3 years of recorded life. 3 years of recorded life. No one has left a more prominent mark on humanity than Jesus. Period. Whether you choose to believe he exists or not, no one has ever done that in human history. People were willing and still willing to take the resurrection to the grave. They're willing to die on that thought. Now, there's some that says there's no way that there could have been a resurrection. I say, okay, well, if you say that there's no way that there could be a resurrection, obviously Jesus, for the Bible calls him the first fruits of resurrection. And so he was the first one to come through. And we haven't had anybody else really come through that we can easily test. However, we do know humanity, right? Right? And we know people. And we know people, though we have our differences, we are also very much the same in a lot of ways, right? I'm sorry. How many of you guys would take a lie to the death? And a gruesome death on top of it. Meaning, someone says, deny Jesus and we'll let you live. And they will torture you if you don't. And people, like you and I, were willing to be tortured all through history to take that point to the grave. Now, either all of those people were fools, all. To take a lie to the grave, it's like, good grief. If it wasn't true, just say it ain't true and live. Either they were all fools or they were all onto something. You only got a couple options there if we want to consider human life and how people live. And all of these people at the same time, because people, you know, there's these arguments that religion is typically too exclusive. Now, we're exclusive because we're exclusive about, hey, if you ain't about a resurrection, if you're not about a living savior, then hey, we ain't talking about the same thing. However, there is no other thought that is as inclusive as Christianity, because Jesus died for the world. And so again, those who took that gruesome death, They were Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, wise, simple, enslaved, free, young, old, male, female, every culture, every tribe, every language. That sounds quite inclusive to me. And all of them willing to die in light of a hope of a resurrection? They were all testifying that the Lord took them from darkness into marvelous light. Every single one of them. And we today are willing to live and die in the same thought. So therefore, though we are exclusive in what we believe, we are inclusive for all who choose to believe it, no matter where their background may be. Now again, to throw shade on other religious thoughts, I'm sorry, you just don't see a lot of, like normally when you think of any other religious thought, you really do have something locked in your mind. When you think of Buddhism, you just have certain things locked in your mind. You know, we think of the Black Muslim movement. I don't have white people in mind. It's not very inclusive. Because actually in the thought of some of these movements and thoughts, they are exclusive. Deliberately so. If you actually do any homework on it. That was one of the things I used to wrestle with when we were growing up. Because that was something that was really big in the hip hop movement back in the day. That everybody was like a 5% or Black Muslim movement. And it was just, it was weird. It was wrong. It was demonic, honestly. All right? Okay. All right. Back into my stuff. You guys ready? Okay. I lied to you guys. I have to read some scriptures first. So we're going to do scriptures, then points this time. Okay? These are bigger chunks, so I'm going to pull my wife up here to read for me for a little bit. Because she reads very, very beautifully. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21.
For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Don't go anywhere. One more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 28.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all.
Thank you, love. All right. Going back up to tease this out. So you guys ready for the first point? Point four. We are born into a living hope through his resurrection. We are born into a living hope through his resurrection. Now, we've talked about hope in the past. Hope is not a blind optimism. Okay? I hate to mess with people and tease people a little bit. You know, like, my favorite team is the Buffalo Bills. And you're believing that you're going to win a Super Bowl. And you have this blind optimism. I'm sorry. I actually like the Bills, okay? I actually do. It's my father's favorite football team. But some of us have this blind optimism, just like your favorite team that has never won a game. And you're assuming that me hoping in Jesus is like you never winning a game. And it's like, oh, Lord, may I. I'm sorry. I had to go there to help us get the picture. We have a living hope. It's not blind optimism. Does that make sense? And it's coming from one who has been proven faithful. Okay. You know, open up to 2 Timothy 2. I will actually read this because I want you guys to look at this. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13. Okay. When you're there, say amen. And if you're not there, say, hold up, hold up, hold up. Yep, 2 Timothy 2. Yes, 11 through 13. All right, this is Paul speaking to his son in the spirit. And he says in verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. For we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself. Man, that's wonderful right there. I got to read that again. The saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we also will live with him. Direct correlation to the resurrection. If we endure, we will reign with him. However, if you deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. I love that last statement. He remains faithful even when I'm faithless because he can't deny himself. Now, some of us actually walk in this world of condemnation that because of our weakness and our faithlessness, that we assume that God is hostile towards us because of our weakness. That's not true. Because we just read that the Lord is faithful because he cannot deny himself. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, the question is, does he remain faithful to everybody? Well, no. Because you just read in the sentence before that if we deny him, he will deny us. So there is a context. If you are saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I keep messing up. Lord, I am so faithless. He is going to remain faithful to you. And he's going to hear every prayer, every tear cried, every moan, every time your pain, your heart is pained because of sin. That's right there in Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talked about. Blessed are those who mourn. What are they mourning about? Because they're mourning because the kingdom that they know is coming is not being fully expressed on the earth, nor is it being fully expressed within themselves. So they mourn. They realize their spiritual barrenness. So if you're in this place of realizing or recognizing your spiritual barrenness, that's actually A-okay. As long as you continue to remain faithful. Obviously, under the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, because honestly, none of us really are that faithful. And if you happen to think that you're that faithful, you know, humble yourself and come to the altar. We'll pray for you. We'll help you out. Amen. Also, again, just that thought about people denying the Lord, because that actually, that denial or that hostility against the Lord, it's like it's the same circumstance that Jesus endured when he was in Nazareth, right? Jesus went to Nazareth, and it said that he could do no major miracles or anything there, but just a couple things because they were unbelieving. And it wasn't just unbelief, because we have other times when Jesus actually did things in light of people's unbelief. Like the guy who was praying for his daughter or his son and said, "Lord, help my unbelief. I'm struggling." You know, or all the other times when Jesus raised somebody from the dead, I promise you, it wasn't because of their faith that Jesus got them up from the dead. They're dead. You ain't getting up if you're dead. Can't point your finger at them and be like, "Yo, where's your faith, bruh?" He ain't got none. He's dead. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yes. So do you get the idea? So what was the difference with Jesus in Nazareth? There was a great hostility towards what he was doing. Like, think of your if you could, another picture. Think of your favorite dessert. And you made that dessert from somebody. And that's your precious gift that you can give somebody. I make a mean banana pudding, okay? My banana pudding is so good, it'll make an atheist skip salvation and start speaking in tongues. Okay? I'm sorry. Ooh, yes, Jesus. Okay? And let's say I was bringing my precious gift of my banana pudding to you. But I knew. Amen right there, Lewis. Blessings, Pastor Lewis. It's good to see you in the room. Let's say I knew confidently that if I presented you with my banana pudding, I was going to be wearing my banana pudding. You ain't getting a banana pudding. Does that make sense? I'm serious. So it's like, you ain't getting it. If I present it to you and I'm going to be wearing my dessert, I'm going to be wearing my gift because you don't want it. You ain't getting it. And when Jesus was in Nazareth presenting gifts in an atmosphere of that level of hostility, they wasn't getting the gift. It was beyond unbelief. Does it make sense? Okay. I have to make sure I don't go too far out of my other passages. Okay. We rejoice in the inheritance and in the full revelation of the salvation that we have received. No, not just yet. Thank you for asking. This is not a new point. And as we read in those passages, some of us actually need some trials. Okay. I'm going to read a passage. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. And actually, I think I read this chapter. I did read this chapter the last time I shared, so it's coming back to revisit us again. This is chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 of 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary," everybody say, "if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this we rejoice, that sometimes we need some trials. And sometimes we need these trials to deal with the hell within us, the pride within us. Sometimes In the midst of the trial, we are made more resolute, if you will, right? And what is produced within us is priceless. All right, here we go. Point five. You guys ready? A deep understanding of the resurrection leads us to be beside ourselves. For those of you guys who do not know what that means, out your mind. Not out your, out yo. Out your mind. Controlled by the love of Christ. Okay? Because of the resurrection, we are lent over into an extravagant prayer and devotion to the Lord. We are just out our minds. We become extravagant in our generosity or gifted resources of time, affection, affirmation, strength, our encouragement. We're extravagant in worship. We're extravagant in our service and our work ethics. Because of our coming resurrection, we will rule and reign with him, and we recognize that our actions on this side of eternity dramatically impacts the next. That's why we seem like we out our minds. Because we will go the extra mile, because we go the extra mile as unto the Lord. Because we are actually reaching for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant, rule and reign with me. That's what we want to hear. And you've heard me talk about this before. He does not say that to everybody. He will not say it to everybody. According to Corinthians, when people's works are tried by fire, some people's works are utterly consumed. And when I read that passage, you know the picture the Lord gave me? I think I've shared this before a few times at least. The picture I got was, you know, we've all watched that superhero movie, right? You know, and we got the hero jumping out of the helicopter right before it explodes. And he is falling like a whole story and a half, two stories, three stories, and lands on a building and then rolls over, you know, his jacket's on fire. So just imagine that scene and the thing is blowing up behind you and you're landing on a cloud in heaven and you're rolling on the ground. And the Lord looks at you and says, well, you made it. That is the picture. Some of us will get to heaven and have absolutely no reward. But you have salvation. And that actually is, that is a reward. Actually, you know, anything's better than hellfire. However, we want to hear him say, well done. And he doesn't say well done to everybody. And so therefore, we tend to go far beyond. Actually, I'm going to read a passage just to capture that thought, because it was Paul was the one that captured that thought. This is Acts 26, verses 22 through 24. This is actually Paul before Festus. So he's being tried. He's wrapped up in chains, and he's actually presenting the gospel. All right. He says, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses have said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. And with that, I would say, out your mind, yes, but in the spirit. Yeah. Out your mind, yes, but in the spirit. Because it's funny, like there's things that we typically tend to like just recognize as in the body of Christ. Like, you know, I say it often, like prayer in and of itself, the whole act or thought of prayer seems foolish to me. How does this work? And it breaks your brain to even think about how it works. You mean I sit in a space by myself, I talk to someone I can't see, feel, or touch, I can't always hear them, sometimes they speak and it's something in my heart, but I never heard it audibly, but yet for some odd reason, I know that he is pleased when I do it. He's pleased when I do it, and yet there's always some kind of result that makes no sense. It seems foolishness. And then again, you got some of the most intellectual people on the planet. Really smart people and really simple people, like we said earlier. Really smart, really simple, and they've all come to the same conclusion. There's something in this. Let it be what it will. Okay? Point six. Oh, man. It's 6:57. I'm on point six. I'm probably going to go one more point. So I'm going to go just a couple minutes later. I will confess to you guys, I actually had 9 points, but I will give you point six and point seven, and I'm going to close it out because I feel like it's going to be a great time to stop. Cool? You guys all right with me? Okay, cool. Point six, the resurrection of Christ before humanity was the first fruit of God reconciling the world back to himself. Yeah. The resurrection, hooked on phonics works for me. The resurrection of Christ before humanity was the first fruits of God's reconciling the world back unto himself. I also have a little parenthetical thing in there, and it was the proof that he never lost control, or that though we lost control, he never did. Sorry. Yeah, it was the proof that though we lost control, he never did. The resurrection of Christ before humanity was the first fruits of God's reconciling the world back to unto himself, and the proof that though we lost control, he never did. It's funny when we think about that resurrection and Christ dying on that hill. It's funny, you know, when you think about those kinds of statements, you've heard those statements, you know, like, oh, that was the hill he was willing to die on. I was willing to die on that hill. Has anybody, like, I'm sorry, I'm riding on my BC days, but there are times when I used to get into fights, right? So I would be in trouble. I'd be fighting somebody. And there were times when I was in a fight and I knew that it was not worth it for me to stand in that fight. And my father used to tell me the statement, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. And so sometimes I would fight and run away. And there were other times when I was in a fight, there was something that switched in my mind. I'm gonna die on this hill. And it didn't matter if I literally died. If I did literally die, the person I was fighting was gonna know that they fought Ron Sykes, because I was gonna go all out on this hill. Does that make sense? The hill that Jesus died on was the hill he went all out on. And he was not accepting defeat. Does that make sense? It's kind of where we got that statement from, being willing to die on that hill. And so it was proof. He was like, hey, this was him putting a stamp of approval. I have never lost control. Though we as humans did, we lost control. We gave dominion to our enemy. The Lord was like, well, though you gave dominion to the enemy, yes, yes. And I gave it to humanity. However, I will give it back to humanity, and I'm going to show you how I do it. I'm going to die on this hill, and I'm going to exhaust my power and display it before my son, and he is going to put all things back underneath me. That would be the Father, putting all things back underneath him. Okay? We're going to read some verses to talk about that a little bit. Okay? Actually, let me find that verse. Okay. That was the one my wife read earlier, the second one. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. Listen to that passage again. I'm not going to read it as eloquently as my wife, but I'll read it again, and you will see it outlined here, and it's beautiful. Starting off at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, so we brought it here. By a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus brought in resurrection. Okay? For as in Adam all died, which we all are aware of, also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So we're following him. Then comes the end when the believers, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So again, on that hill, God was displaying his power, coming against every rule, every authority, and every power that has exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. So he was pouring out his power, and like, yo, this is where Jesus was flexing. He died and flexed, okay? For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, I'm going to say God, God the Father. God the Father put everything under Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him. Did you catch that? Jesus himself is being subjected under the Father. The Father puts everything under Jesus. Jesus puts everything back under the Father and himself included. Why is himself included in that? Because he represents humanity. When God gave him the whole earth, or I'm talking about him, gave man the whole earth, man was to rule and put everything in subjection under him. But yet it was all supposed to be under God in the first place. And we gave it away, foolishly. And so God says, through a man, I will give everything back under him. He's going to flex against all those powers and principalities and authorities. And he's going to say, hey, listen, just so you know, a human is back in charge. And we are putting everything back under the Father. And I, too, am going underneath the Father. Because that's how it was supposed to be. That was how it was supposed to be. And then he says, when all things are subjected to him, meaning the Son, and the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who puts all things under subjection under him, that God may be in all. That was the point. And when we gave away our authority, God was not in everything anymore because we kicked him out. Does that make sense? So, I try to paraphrase that to the best of my ability. God placed all dominion under man. Man, by rebellion, placed it under Satan. Jesus came as a man, lived the law perfectly. When Jesus died as a man, after living perfectly, following the will of the Father, dominion over creation was taken from Satan and given back to humanity in his resurrection. Therefore, putting all creation under the lordship of man through the man Christ Jesus, who willingly placed creation and himself under the Father, opening the door for return dominion to humanity for all who believe, that God again may be all in all. Point seven. The hope of the resurrection exists within those united with his death. The hope of the resurrection exists within those united with his death. Now, unfortunately, if we miss the obvious, there are some requirements to resurrection. Something or someone has to die. It's a requirement of resurrection. Something or someone has to die. Now, Christ died. Yes. And it would be nice to assume that that's where it all ended. It would be nice. That's where the story ends. He died and we all happy. But the fact of the matter is, he did die. And he did raise again. And unfortunately, we ain't all happy. Because there's something else that needs to die. Your pride. Your pride. Paul himself said that I die daily. The Lord invites us to be dead to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, it says, "For if we have been united with him in his death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Okay, so take that in. United in his death is the prerequisite to being united with his resurrection. Okay? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Now, we need to actually take that into serious consideration, because I actually had to ask the question, what does it mean to be dead to sin? You know? It's not that we just don't do it. Like, I'm dead to sin, so I never sin. No, that's not it. Because any believer who's been walking with the Lord for any amount of time would say that that's clearly not it. Or it's that I'm no longer aware of sin. No. That clearly isn't it either. Or like, unfortunately, in this generation, embracing cancel culture, we just ignore it and act like it ain't there. Oh, that's in the room? Oh, I don't even see it. I just canceled it out of my mind. No. However, I will say you can also be dead to the Lord, dead to the things of the Lord. And so what does that look like? Now, we've experienced this with family and friends or loved ones where they come into the presence of the Lord and they're dead to it. You share life with them and they don't see it, nor do they care for it. They're dead to the things of the Lord. It brings them no life. And the thing is, if we are dead to sin, we recognize as well that sin brings us no life. I commit it and I'm like, I don't even like this. It brings me no life, no joy, no pleasure. I don't want anything to do with it. We commit another sin. I'm like, you know what? Every time I commit this, I don't want nothing to do with it because it's just wrong. And then we turn our hearts against it because there's no life to it. Just like an unbeliever may turn their heart against the things of the Lord. I don't like it because it's not what I want to do. So therefore, since it's not what I want to do, I want to do what I want to do. So therefore, I turn against the things of the Lord, because the Lord is always trying to control my life. And the fact of the matter is, for the believer, we say, I am dead to sin because sin is always trying to control my life. No. It's not that I don't do it. But when I do it, I recognize that it's taking life away from me. So I am dead to it. I don't want nothing to do with it. Does that make sense? So, I said I was going to stop after point 7. Some of us need to put some stuff on the altar. Because I've been talking pretty passionate, at least I think I've been pretty passionate, about the beauty of the resurrection. And some of us, the Lord is actually speaking to our hearts to say, hey, this is the life that I'm inviting you into that you've been missing. Because life is hard, but for those who are anchored in me, they can actually keep that dichotomy in balance. Meaning, I can be anchored in Jesus and have all fire and hell going on around me and still be in perfect peace. And some of us have no peace. None. Some of us have no joy because of the circumstances around you. And the Lord is like, hey, my joy can be enjoyed even in the midst of hellfire. Because the hellfire must come. Did we not just establish that we need the trials? We need them. And so if it has to come, the Lord is not saying, hey, because these things have to come, I'm no longer in existence. He says, no, I am right here. And it displays the glory of my power when you have a hope in this resurrection. That though you may lose your life, you're like, no. My life was lost in the Lord a long time ago. There's nothing this world can take away from me. Because the Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. So guess what? If I'm humbly agreeing with God, because remember, humility by definition is to fully agree with God. If I am agreeing with God, the whole earth is mine anyway. It's all mine. It's given to the church to govern and to rule. If you want to have a greater understanding and for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to these truths, I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll pray for you. Lord, we want to know the glory of the resurrection. So if that's the cry of your heart, come to your feet. Now again, glory is a very abstract word in the Bible. We talk about the glory cloud. We talk about the glory. It's literally the revealed word of the Lord and the conviction behind it. When Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, what Moses got was the Levitical, the Mosaic law. And he understood the heart behind why God said what he said. And he lived his life in that context. And the Lord has given us great and precious promises to follow in the resurrection. And unfortunately, the body of Christ has lost the beauty of the resurrection. And if we want renewed or understanding, I'm going to ask us to raise our hands and surrender and say, Lord, please give me a renewed understanding of the resurrection. You ask him, Lord, give us a renewed understanding of the resurrection. One more time, Lord, give us a renewed understanding of the resurrection. Once more, Lord, give us a renewed understanding of the resurrection. Jesus, you were the resurrection and the life, and Lord, we say thank you for anchoring us in the truth of who you are, and before all, displaying your power and inviting us to walk in your power, inviting us to walk in your authority, inviting us to walk in your ways. Demons trembled at your name, and all of the elemental forces were subject to you. Lord, you controlled the water and the wind. You multiplied things in the natural effortlessly because you knew who you were and the authority that you possess. And you have also given us the same authority. Lord, let us walk in your authority to extravagantly express love to those that are around us, oh God. To extravagantly express your love to those who are in need. To extravagantly express love ultimately to you. Lord, we thank you. And we ask that you would help us, oh God, where we are weak. Be glorified in all things. All God's people said.